Welcome to the True North Community Church Podcast.
Okay, so this is week three in our Advent series, and we've been talking for the last couple of weeks about how Christmas tends to be a time when drama gets stirred up a little bit in families. Have you noticed this? Sure you have, because it's Christmas time, and we're turning the corner, and now we're in the home stretch. We're 7 days out. And we're bearing down on it. And so there's stuff going on, right? There's some of you are preparing because soon you're gonna have to have a meal with your family, and there's some people that you don't really wanna see, but you have to see because you're related to them. And you get together and this one doesn't wanna talk to that one, and this one doesn't wanna drive, and this one's, you know, there's just all this stuff that gets stirred up. And so for the last 2 weeks, we've talked a little bit about how not to get sucked into the drama. And we've zeroed in on one verse in particular. It's Romans chapter 12, verse 18. And it says this: if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. And we kind of have made that our goal. And it's a good goal. Live at peace with everyone is a good goal. I think we can all sort of acknowledge that and say, that sounds right. I mean, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Isn't that kind of what we're doing here? Yeah, okay, and it's perfect. So live at peace with everyone is a good goal. But the first words of the verse tell us clearly, it may not be possible. It may not be possible to live at peace with everyone. There are gonna be some people who kind of like to cling to the drama, and they like to stir up the drama, and they like the leverage. They don't wanna forgive because it gives them some leverage, and it gives them a way to kind of manipulate others, and they sort of like the way it makes them feel. And then last week, we actually got a little bit introspective, and we talked about what it's like when we're the ones who don't wanna let go of the drama, when we're the ones who don't wanna let go of the leverage, when we're the ones who like the way it feels, when we can be mad at somebody and kind of make them do what we want because of it. And so we've zeroed in a couple weeks now in a row about how not to get sucked into the drama and how not to focus on it. And what we're gonna do today as we turn the corner into Christmas week is we're gonna talk about what we should be focusing on. We're gonna talk a little bit about focusing on Jesus. Now, I'm aware that when those words come out of my mouth, I'm saying something that probably any pastor in any Christian church anywhere in this country could say on any given Sunday, and that most of the church would go, yes, well, we should focus on Jesus. That's a good idea. Focusing on Jesus. It's Christmas. It's good. It's Jesus. You know, we can focus on Jesus. Like, but it's sort of generic. When I say that, you guys sort of go, okay, right, I guess that's what we're supposed to do. That's what he's supposed to say. Okay, good. What I mean when I say I want us to focus on Jesus is that as we turn the corner into these next 7 days, I want there to be a sharp uptick. I want there to be a significant increase in the amount of time that we spend thinking about Jesus over these next 7 days, okay? So however much you might think about Jesus exactly zero during the week, now I want you to start thinking about Jesus during the week. You might think of Jesus a little bit each day. I want you to start thinking about him a lot each day. And if you already think about Jesus a lot each day, I want you to go become a monk, okay, for this week, and just think about, I'm just kidding, but I want us to think a lot about Jesus, okay? I want there to be a lot of Jesus in these next 7 days for us, because that's how we rise above all the drama, by focusing on him. Now, when we turn to the gospel accounts for Christmas, we find there are four gospels, right? If you're new to church, you're new to the Bible, there are four different accounts of the life of Jesus. We refer to these things as the gospels. The authors were Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right? Matthew's gospel comes out of the gate with a genealogy. Who's related to who, and this one's descended from this one. And that's because Matthew was writing to a Jewish audience, and it was very important for him to prove Jesus' lineage descended from David. In the Gospel of Luke and in the Gospel of Mark, that's where we find the birth narrative, okay? Mark's Gospel and Luke's Gospel. So if you go to most churches, if you've ever been to church for a Christmas Eve service or a Christmas morning service, you have heard somebody reading from Luke or Mark, because Luke and Mark are where we find the shepherd watching their flocks by night. That's the wise men. That's the nativity narrative. That's, hey, there was no room for them at the inn, so they had to go to a manger, and she laid him in to a stable, and she laid him in the manger, and the swaddling cloths, and the angels, and the frankincense, and myrrh. Right? That's the birth narrative, right? So Luke and Mark both give us a detailed birth narrative. John's gospel is very, very unusual because John's gospel doesn't begin with a birth narrative. John's gospel begins right out of the gate with theology. He starts talking about who Jesus is, and that is very unusual because John was the apostle who was most likely to begin his gospel with a birth narrative. And here's why. When Jesus dies, Jesus entrusts his mother Mary into John's care. Somewhere between, we don't know where it happened, but somewhere between the nativity narrative and Jesus' death, his earthly father Joseph has passed away. Joseph's no longer in the scene. And so Mary is about to be not only a widow, but without her son. Now, women in this day and age were not allowed to inherit property. Women always had to be in the care of a man. So Mary, if she doesn't have a man to care for her, is gonna be kind of in a destitute situation. So Jesus actually, while he's on the cross, entrusts Mary into John's care, okay? This is John chapter 18, beginning at verse 26, we find this. When Jesus saw his mother standing there beside the disciple he loved, he said to her, "Dear woman, here is your son." And he said to this disciple, "Here is your mother." And from then on, this disciple took her into his home. Okay, so John at this point kind of adopts Mary as his, you know, honorary mom. And he cares for Mary in her old age and watches her grow old. Now, let me ask you a question. Have you guys observed over the course of your life that typically every person you know has one or two funny stories that they like to tell at a party? Have you observed that in your life? Everybody has one or two stories that they like to tell. Everybody has one story of this really hilarious thing that happened to them this one time, or this one time that they got on a plane and sat next to somebody famous, or this one time they almost got into a horrible thing, but they just missed, you know, and they trot these stories. In fact, you're about to hear some of them at Christmas, okay? Because you get together at the Christmas table and everyone has a glass of wine and everybody starts, you know, and you've heard the story 100 times and now you're like, okay, fine, okay, Uncle Randy, go hit it, man, that's a great story. Let's hear it again. Woo. You know, you've heard the stories 100 times. You've told your stories 100 times. We all have a few stories that we've told over and over and over again in life. I promise you, for Mary, the story of Jesus' birth was one of those stories for her. Okay? As Mary grew old, I promise you, anytime Jesus' name came up, anytime they talked about Jesus, I promise you, there were many, many times when Mary said, have I ever told you guys about what happened when he was born? Did I tell you that I was 9 months pregnant, like pregnant out to here, and I had to ride a donkey, hello, from Nazareth all the way to Bethlehem? Have I ever told you? And right here in my mind, Mary in my mind starts to sound like she's from Brooklyn. And I just imagine her going, you know, we got to the stupid hotel and they had no rooms left. Can you believe this? You should have heard the way Joseph talked to that hotel manager. I'm telling you. Had to go to the garage. Are you kidding me? Right? So Mary, but this story, that the whole narrative of how that happened, that was a remarkable instance in Mary's life. This was a defining tale. This was something that Mary never forgot. I mean, the angels, the wise men, the whole bit, all of it, the whole thing, that was something that was very, very close to her heart. I promise you, she told that story 100 times. John, more than any other of the 12, was in a position to have known every single detail of the birth narrative. Okay, John heard that story over and over and over again as Mary told it and retold it. And yet, when John comes out of the gate, no birth narrative. Here's what we get as John. When John, as an old man, puts the pen to the paper to tell us what we need to know about Jesus, here's what we find. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. And in verse 14, it says, "And so the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. So John begins to write, and John just kicks to the curb that whole thing. John's like, okay, look, I'm glad, happy about it, okay, fantastic. There was a star, great. Wise men followed it, fantastic. Manger, inn, stable, animals, got it, okay. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh, awesome. Shepherds, I'm sure they were nice guys, okay. All awesome, I'm glad somebody wrote that all that down. I'm glad, I mean, John probably didn't know there were gonna be like plastic versions of that stories on our front lawn forever and ever, amen. But John was like, look, I'm glad somebody captured it. I'm glad somebody wrote it down. I'm glad all that stuff, fantastic, great, good, 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 and good. I got no problem with any of it. But what I want you to know, more than I want you to know about the manger, more than I want you to know about the wise men, more than I want you to know about the star and all that other stuff, what you've got to know about Jesus right away as I even clear my throat is that he was God. He was God. This guy was God incarnate. That's how John comes out of the gate. I was there, he says. I was there. I saw it all. I walked with him. I lived with him. I was there for all of it. He was God, the living and living, breathing embodiment of the Logos, the second person of the Trinity. God's one and only Son. And the Word took on human form and walked among us. He was God. That's the thing we begin with at Christmas. It's not the end, it's the beginning. He was God. And that means something moving forward. That means something to us as we focus on him, as we kick to the curb the drama and the anger and the bitterness and all the other things that are attacking us and trying to pick us apart. The idea, we begin with this idea that Jesus was God and that the light has come into the world and the darkness cannot extinguish it, as John tells us. And then John, later in life, summed this up, right? John, in one of his letters, John summarizes God for us in a really succinct way, and it's beautiful. This is 1 John chapter 4, beginning at verse 7. He says this, "Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love." So John's summation of God is simply this: God is love. He's love. Jesus was the living, breathing embodiment of love on this planet. Now we wonder what to do with that. We're like, well, what does that mean? What does that mean to us? It means a lot, because John had a lot of reasons to be bitter. John could have been writing a lot of things in his old age because he saw a lot, right? Now look, I know there's actually not a ton written about this in the Bible, but we know from history that shortly after Jesus' ascension, there was an event called the Jewish Rebellion, right? The temple was destroyed in AD 60. There was this Jewish rebellion that occurred shortly after Jesus' death, and John was alive for all of it, okay? Emperor Nero sent a guy named General Vespasian into Galilee. This guy Vespasian marches through Galilee. He systematically works his way through Galilee, killing thousands of Jews and sending thousands of more into the slave markets of Rome. John was alive for all of that. He saw this done to his people. John was alive during, may even have been an eyewitness to, the destruction of the temple, the center of where Jewish people connected with God. And he was there in Jerusalem when General Vespasian left behind his son with an army to lay siege to Jerusalem. Now, siege warfare is a terrible thing. We don't see a lot of it today because our cities don't have walls. When the Bible was written, cities had walls. It wasn't just highways in and out. There were definable walls. And siege warfare is when an army surrounds a city and says nothing comes in and nothing goes out until you surrender. Siege warfare is when an army surrounds a city and says, we're starving you out, beginning now, go. And the food that's inside that city is the only food left. And the resources inside that city are the only resources that are left. And soon enough, those resources are depleted and order breaks down and chaos ensues and it's plague and it's famine and it's violence and it's murder. And in some cases, it's cannibalism and it's horrible. It's just like the worst possible outcome for a city to lay siege. And that happened to Jerusalem, and John was there. He saw this. By the time John puts the pen to the paper, Paul has been executed. His friend Peter has been executed by Nero. John has, he's just seen like horrible thing after horrible thing. Let me say it a different way. John has a lot of reasons to be bitter. There's a lot of reasons why John could be really, really ticked right now. There's some drama. There's been some stuff done to him and done by him and done in front of him that he just could have gotten wrapped up in. There's a lot of different invitations John has had to become bitter and get sucked into the drama. And yet somehow John finds his way to the end of his life, and what he's focused on, what he spits out to us, this message that John, that the apostle John, the guy who was with Jesus, writes to us from thousands of years ago in the Middle East to 2016 on Long Island, and what he says to us is this: he was God, and God is love. That's what he says to us. Now, what does that mean for us? What does that mean for us? Because we're here in 2016 and feeling some drama. There's nobody laying siege to our city, but we're at odds with our family. And our careers are maybe in peril, and maybe there's illness in our family, or maybe there's some sickness, or maybe there's some difficulty, or some interpersonal stuff. There's some things going on, nameless things, things we don't want to talk about out loud, things gnawing away at us on the inside. There's 100 different ways we could be distracted. There's so many different things that could be picking us apart and freaking us out and making us worry because it's dark. It feels dark, dark, dark where we are sometimes. This is what the Bible says to you. This is what the scriptures say to us this morning. The light has come into the world, and the darkness cannot extinguish it. Caesar could not extinguish the light of the world. Emperor Nero couldn't extinguish the light of the world. Tiberius, nope. General Vespasian could not extinguish the light of the world. You know what that means to you in the here and now? Means your boss cannot extinguish the light of the world. Your mom can't extinguish the light of the world. Your dad, your brother, your cousin, that person in your family who's stirring up so much drama, that thorn in your side, that one issue, that one thing that you wish would just go away, that one thing that you were so hoping would have been resolved by Christmas and maybe isn't gonna be resolved by Christmas. Oh, there are some of you here tonight and you're just... You thought it would be done by now, but you're still in it. You thought you'd be healed by now, but you're still sick. You thought the cure would have come. You thought maybe you would have been married by now, but you're still single. And it's Christmas, and you'd like to not be single. In fact, you're here today going. Some of you thought you'd have a baby by now, and you're struggling to get pregnant. Some of you thought you'd have your debts paid off by now, and you're struggling to get out from under them. Some of you thought, there's just like 100 different things that you thought it would be done by now. You thought it would be concluded by now, and it's dark, dark, dark. At Christmas time, focusing on Jesus means we remember that the light has come into the world and the darkness has not overcome it, cannot overcome it, won't ever overcome it. That means that no matter how deep the depression, no matter how acute the anxiety, however heavy and burdensome the things you may carry are this morning, no matter how horrible and complex and dramatic and frustrating the family situations are, there is no darkness that can overcome this light. His name is Jesus Christ. And when you focus on him and when you invite him in, somehow, supernaturally, miraculously, in a way that I don't even have a really good vocabulary for, we get to rise above the drama. Somehow we rise above that stuff. It fades. There's an old hymn that says, "And the things of earth grow strangely dim." These things just grow strangely dim. Somehow they just lose their potency in the light of the world. The way a little candle is no longer necessary when the sun comes up. And we see him, the light of the world, and cling to him and know he really was God, and God is love. And what that means is this. It starts with the forgiveness of our sins, but that's just the beginning. From there, we move into a life of response. We respond to God by honoring God and loving others and serving all throughout this holiday season, by playing the part he's given us to play and it might be lonely, and it might be dark, and it might be difficult. It might feel horrible where we are in this moment. This right now is the moment, maybe more than any other, that we need to focus on Jesus, the light of the world. And to remind us today of God's great love for us and to connect us deeply with the light of the world, we're going to celebrate communion this morning. So what's going to happen is this. The band is going to come out and reset the stage. They're going to come out and get ready because they're going to play some music. And in a moment, the ushers are going to come forward. And when the ushers come forward, they're going to pass a tray down every row. Now, if you want to take communion, you're invited to take communion. Here's what you do. The tray is going to come down your row. You just take a little piece of bread and hold it. Take a little cup of grape juice and hold it. When everyone has the elements, I'll come back and we'll all take communion together. If you don't want to take communion, that's fine too. Just take the tray, pass it right on down to the person next to you. But whether you're going to take communion or not going to take communion, I want to encourage you. Use these next few minutes to think a little bit about Jesus and how this week you want to kind of rotate on him a little bit more and connect to him a little bit more deeply. And with that, let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you so much that you are the light of the world, come to earth in human form to walk among us and to connect us deeply with you. May we be a people who are able to say no to the drama, to leave these things behind and simply focus our gaze on you. Not only that we might have a pleasant and drama-free Christmas, but that we might reflect your love and acceptance to the world around us. Be with us now as we partake. In Jesus' name, amen.